something very small resulting in something huge. The birds can settle in. Roost in, tent in, if you like. Tabernacle in, that's what it is. So I want to ask some more questions, if I may. I've asked, where's it found? I've asked what problems surround it. I want to ask, who can sow the kingdom of God? Who can sow the kingdom of God? And the answer must be God alone. He's the only one who can sow the kingdom of God. What then is his field? What then is his ground? What then is his garden? And his chosen garden is the people of Israel, God's ancient people. Not because they're the nicest of people, some of them are the most arrogant, some of the most abrasive people. That's their characteristic. And self-righteous people. But God has set his love on them. God has chosen them. That's his sovereign choice. He chose to sow his mustard seeds there. He'd been preparing them for years. That's exactly what you're going to study as you look at resources. Here it is. I've got to hold it up and flap it about. How God had been preparing his people for the coming of the Messianic kingdom. That's where he sowed his seed. He set his love on them, and they're very important people. Continue to be. What did the Lord God sow? What did he sow in his field? Paul has it beautifully written, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Born of a woman, that's not a problem to us. Identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a woman. Next bit gives us a bit of a bellyache. Born under the law, he was born a Jew. Next bit gives us a bigger bellyache. To redeem those under the law. Born under the law, to redeem those under the law. To the Jew first, God's beloved people. That's where he sowed it. There's a lovely piece at the end. Paul is writing to the Galatians. He says that we might be the sons, the daughters of God. So it gets bigger, but not yet, not yet. He came to his own people. He came, said our Lord Jesus, he came to the lost house of Israel. And when a Gentile lady came to ask help for her daughter, what did he say to her? He said, it's not right to throw the children's bread to the dogs. Dogs, the non-Jewish people. That's us, friends. Have you taken offense yet? You might do. To the Jew first, his beloved people. And what was the result of his sowing the mustard seed? If we take the mustard seed to be our Lord Jesus, then the plant itself is always going to be different from the seed. Everything comes from the seed, but it looks quite different. The little seedlings, quite different from the seed. And yet, the seed bears all the information. That's the best way I can put it, really, for the seedling. It carries all its life. Nothing without it. And yet the seedling is different. What was the seedling? Well, I suggest to you that the seedling was the mustard tree, the mustard sapling, the mustard seedling, was the Jewish church first, that little group of disciples. Very vulnerable, just as vulnerable as the seedling is. You get some seeds, you try growing them, and they get damping off, don't they? No time. Just very, very vulnerable. What did Peter say when he couldn't quite all take it on board? Oh, going fishing. But come Pentecost, that little plant grew somewhat more strong by the coming of the Holy Spirit, the very thing we've just been singing about. Pentecost, Holy Spirit came upon those weak and uncertain people, very uncertain, very shaky, and they made them very different. And on the day of Pentecost, they were devout Jews, gathered from every nation, who heard Peter, the one who denied our Lord, speak boldly. And on that day, 3,000 turned, repented, and were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Wow, there's the mustard tree growing. 3,000. Didn't stop there. And the Lord added daily to their number those who are being saved. That's growth. That's growth. But it is the Jewish church. It's the Jewish church. And we Western Christians overlook that, ignore it, in our arrogance, really. But they are very precious before God, and they continue to be. we need to do all we can to take back, if you like, help them to understand and know and recognize their glory. He is the light to lighten the Gentiles. He is the glory of his people Israel. All right, they were very cozy in a sense. They had their nice Jewish believing church. It was known as the Way to begin with. Was God's purpose any bigger than that for his mustard tree? Well, of course it was, but it didn't go down easily. It was much against the grain for Peter. He had to be shown in an overwhelming vision that he must be prepared to go to Cornelius's house and preach the gospel. But he did, and God's blessing fell on that. People were joined the genuine mustard tree, who were non-Jewish. He was the first to preach the gospel to the non-Jewish people. Philip, he did so by divine appointment to the Ethiopian eunuch. And then there was scattering of the disciples. Persecution broke out, and they were scattered. And some of those scattered did something which wasn't quite approved of. They shared the gospel with the non-Jewish people in Antioch. Antioch? Jewish? That was Greek. They shared them with the Greeks. And something happened. God's work. He sows the kingdom. He causes it to grow. It's God's work. And there was an arresting work of God in Antioch, so much so that they sent Barnabas down to see what on earth was going on. And Barnabas recognized it as a work of God. And Antioch was the bridgehead, if you like, or the first branch of the mustard tree out into the non-Jewish world. And from Antioch, that church sent Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas out into the Roman Empire, throughout the Roman Empire. There's growth for you. There's the mustard tree growing. Little groups of Christians planted in all these different cities. Wow, God's plan was bigger. Where are we now? As a matter of fact, you're here. Praise God that you're here, because that mustard tree has spread its branches, and here you are in St. Andrews this morning, very far from Israel, and certainly some of you would be Jewish people, non-Jewish people, but truly part of the kingdom of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we're here, and that's all, of course, as you know, all over the world. Thank God for that. How greatly the mustard tree has grown. Where will it end? Well, we know where it will end. It will end when the Lord Jesus himself returns, not in great humility, but in power and might at the end of the age, the King of the universe returning to his world, the world he formed and created. And then there will be a people gathered from every tongue and tribe and nation. People redeemed by the blood of the Lamb from every tongue and tribe and nation. Truly members of that great mustard tree. Okay, that's the mustard tree, or one understanding of it. You may have others. I know you'll certainly hear others. What about the birds? What about the birds? Birds in the branches, tenting, resting, nesting, what are they doing? Well, look at it. There's always a fulfillment of these parables straight away, an immediate fulfillment. And if you look at our Lord's own ministry, you'll find birds flocking. Who flocked to our Lord? Well, the common people did. And those with great troubles did, the sick. And those in other great troubles, they flocked to him. So did the tax gatherers and the sinners. They heard him gladly. They flocked to him. They followed him. Were they all truly part of the kingdom of God? Or were they resting in the benefits, healing and wholeness and so on? Well, some of them were truly made part of the mustard tree, got the kingdom of God, as was Zacchaeus, the tax gatherer. But clearly many weren't, because as Jesus spoke of Chorazin, he said, if the mighty works that had been done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. A lot of people just enjoyed the benefits. They loved his stories. They loved to hear him. They loved to see his miracles. They lodged. They rested. Now, they weren't part of it. Oh. But there are people like that in the early church? Well, I suppose Simon Magnus certainly was, the magician. He thought this was a good, he was onto a good thing when he thought he could buy something of the Holy Spirit and its power. Demas, who left them, not part of them. There were birds. And today, I don't like to say this, but there are thousands of people in our churches who love our churches, rightly so, who love the music, who love the fellowship and the friendship, who benefit from it. Lonely people who benefit from it, but they're not actually part of the plant. They're only resting in it, passengers, if you like. And the challenge of the parable is that we examine ourselves, gather here this morning, are we birds? Or are we really vitally linked with the mustard tree? Are we part of the kingdom of God? Are we vitally linked to that mustard seed, the Lord Jesus himself? Have we repented? Have we believed in him? Have we laid everything at his feet? I have a colleague who went to an old people's home and gave a talk, gentle talk, appropriate for elderly people, and it was a Christian home. And one of the chaps just beckoned him over afterwards and said to him, "They all think I'm Christian. They're all Christians here, but they all think I am, and I'm a very nice guy, and I smile. But I know I'm not. Can you help me? Can you help me?" Now there, under the hand of God, was a chap, a bloke who recognized that he was actually just a bird, resting. He wasn't part of the tree. That can happen to us. Let a man examine himself. Are we birds? Are we really part of the tree? What else can shelter? Well, in Ezekiel and in Daniel, you've got pictures of a great empire and other nations sheltering under it. Is the kingdom of God like that? But it is, of course. The Roman Empire under Constantine came to shelter in the branches of the kingdom of God. It nominally became Christian, but it was only nominal. It was only nominal. They were birds resting in the branches. America, founding fathers, built it. America, North America, on godly principles, the kingdom of heaven, but many of them are not Christians, but they hugely benefited financially and every other way, hugely benefited from the kingdom of God. And today is Britain. Well, now our parliament was the envy of the world. Our justice, British justice, was the envy of the world. It was built on godly principles, built around the kingdom of God. And these are the chaps who, over the centuries, who heard God's word and tried to put it into practice in our land. Of course, we're throwing it away today. People don't like the kingdom of heaven. Banish Christianity from the public sphere. But no, there's great public benefit from the kingdom of God. I think it's the president of Malawi, certainly an African president, who just simply said, "You can tell where the Christians are. Safe to travel." Isn't that something? There are the birds sheltering, you see? The benefits brought by the kingdom of God. Are there any other interpretations that are helpful and valid? Or is there certainly one? I don't think it was what our Lord was intending, but it certainly is here. The kingdom of God, sown in secret, just a very small thing, in the heart, in the life of an individual. You see, for Nathanael, his eyes were opened by a very simple word. Our Lord Jesus said to him, "An Israelite without guile." He said, "You're the Messiah." Like that. Recognize who Jesus was. The woman of Samaria, he simply said to her, "No, I know you've no husband. You've had five, and the bloke you're with now isn't your husband." And she, "Is he the Messiah?" She went and rushed off and got the whole town to come out. And they believed. Just such a small thing? Can that happen to us? Just a word? A Sunday school teacher? Words of a book? Some words of the Bible, like happened to Thomas Bilney? Some preacher's phrase? Can it happen to us? Just a word, and yet it bothers us, it worries us, and we worry about it, it challenges us, until we begin to discover who the Lord God really is, and where we stand before Him, which is absolutely terrifying, and who, what He's done in the Lord Jesus, made it possible for us to be sons and daughters of the living God. Just such a small seed. And yet it can have such a huge result, because it can totally change the way we live and think. We live and think putting God first. We live and think trying to bring honor to the Lord Jesus. Totally changed. And who are the birds then? Well, of course, it'll be our families, the people around us. We'll be astounded that we stop spitting at them and cursing them and, I don't know, beating your wife and all the rest of it. All the things we perhaps do and at work, they'll notice that there's patience, there's kindness. They'll rest in the benefits of it. If it's genuine, it'll show, and other people will benefit. Mere birds. You see, the parables of Jesus have their fulfillment at many levels. And the parables of Jesus also get under the skin. They're not comfortable. They enlighten. They challenge. They awaken. May God use this little parable to do that, even today. Shall we pray? Living God, in Jesus' name we plead that we may not be mere birds, passengers, lodgers, enjoying the benefits of the kingdom of God, but truly members of the kingdom of God, sons and daughters of yours in the Lord Jesus, but vitally connected to you by repentance, vitally connected to our Lord Jesus by faith. For in His name we ask it. Amen. Thank you.